Our scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this, and who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Can we pray one more time? Oh, Lord, here we are gathered on 75th West, and we need you to show up here and speak to us, because that's the only way we change, is when you use your word to change us. So reshape our thinking, convict us where we're not thinking correctly or not living correctly, encourage us in these words, because there's so much about the gospel here, and most of all, strengthen us. And Lord, should there be someone here who's yet to believe in Jesus, may tonight minister to them in a way that answers questions and convinces them Jesus is God's Son, come to the world to save sinners. But bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what we've just read here, thank you, David, is a memorable meal. I had a memorable meal in Seattle, and I think it was 2004, 2005. A buddy of mine, Ed Marcel, who was planning a church in Troy, New York, and I met out there. We met at this hamburger brewery place. And so we met, we're having a beer. The hamburgers were being delayed. I was having a second beer on an empty stomach, not the wisest thing in the world. And Ed says, "Dave, are you okay?" I said, "Don't you worry, Ed. I'm a two-man beer. I'm a two-man beer." Does that make sense? Yeah, and he quoted me for years about that. He introduced me this way, and that was unforgettable, just one of those times. Another one was 2 years ago yesterday. I had lunch with you, Tim, Jason James, who pastors New Hope Church up in Harlem, and a friend of ours, Michael Smith. And the reason that was memorable, it was the first time I had Korean barbecue, because I'm a country boy. When we think of barbecue, we're not thinking Korea. Okay. That was memorable. It was memorable because these guys were all trying to plant churches in New York. It was memorable because last Saturday, I attended Michael's funeral, 53 years old. Sunday, he was supposed to start his new pastor up in Sherman, Connecticut. His church plant closed down. And memorable because of just how profound that memory of that day was. Today's text is a memorable meal, because it's not just memorable because of, it's not a shock factor really, but because there's some profound, surprising teachings that Jesus has in here. Now, when we first talked about this, and Tim asked if I'd preach it, he said, "Yeah, this is a certain, you know, kind of like titles like a sinful woman is forgiven," and that is what happens, except it's far more than that. It's not just about the woman. And so today's text is memorable because Jesus has a surprising lesson for those who are there and for us as well. And let me just rattle through this. Jesus moves towards doubters, dissenters, and deniers. So Simon the Pharisee, and his name Simon shows up, which potentially means he actually became a follower of Jesus after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But here he's not sure what Jesus is about, because he's not really keen on how Jesus forgives this woman. So he's like a doubter, dissenter, denier. Jesus, the second thought is that Jesus attracts and welcomes the sad, suffering, and shame-filled. Like this woman, we don't know where she, like, and so Jesus attracts and welcomes those who are sad, suffering, and shame-filled with all of the bad choices. As we'll learn, this is a woman in town who is a sinner. That's her reputation. A third surprise is Jesus forgives without measure. And finally, Jesus declares and delivers peace. So let's work through this. Now, there are at least three people at this table, obviously more, but Simon the Pharisee, who seemed to be in the process of evaluating Jesus and saying, do I really believe him? And was filled with at least intrigue. Then you have Jesus, and then you have this sinful woman who shows up. And if you're not familiar with the sort of the ancient Near East mealtime, it's kind of like in a open sort of kind of an open area of a house. And it actually was a show off so people could like watch what people were eating and all that stuff. And that's evidently what happened with this woman. And again, the woman seems to have the central focus here, but don't overlook Simon. Let's talk about this first. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, Jesus' posture towards Simon, again mentioned several times, this Pharisee, a very, very moral religious person. And by the way, Jesus really loved people. He's compassionate to those overwhelmed by shame and guilt. Think of the woman. But he's also compassionate about those unknowingly overwhelmed by moral superiority. He's actually compassionate towards Simon. Mm-hmm. So he moves into a space, and this is interesting. Jesus wasn't afraid to invite critics to be close to him or to go into their sort of space. The Pharisees were hard on Jesus. If you read Luke 1 through 7 where we are, already we have this group of religious moralists who don't like what Jesus is doing because it would seem like he's not as moral as they are. But Jesus moves into their spaces. There's another story of a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, which was another group of people that very wealthy, very successful, and nobody liked them because they were tax collectors. And Jesus moved into, he meets Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house. There's something about that that should be moving towards us because there's no space that Jesus isn't afraid to come toward. And he also moves into Simon's thinking. See, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this woman doing all that she did, washing Jesus' feet with this, with her tears, pouring this expensive ointment on his feet, it says, if this man, it says that Simon thought, he didn't say it, mm-hmm. So Jesus moved into his thinking. Yeah. Simon's in his thinking, if this guy was really, remember, he's evaluating Jesus, this guy was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus goes right after that thinking. In fact, he asks permission. He says, hey, can I tell you a story here? I think we have to understand that Jesus loves to go towards doubters and deniers, and he loves to go towards those who are outside, far outside. Last Monday, so on Easter Sunday morning, I get a text in church from an old friend of mine. She is one of the, she's 73. She was the first woman to run for governor in New Hampshire. She is, and you might agree with her, but she's on the far fringes of the left part of the political spectrum. And she texted me, says, David, can we get together for a pot of tea? And I hadn't heard from Arnie in quite a while. And so we got the date set and show up at her house, which is right across from where our church meets. Our church meets in a little public school. And so meet with Arnie and going with all the niceties. And we've been friends for years. And I finally get around to trying to get to figure out what I said, Arnie, it was Easter morning. I was in church. Why did you text me and invite me for tea? She says, I'm just looking for peace. Jesus moves towards the thinking of this Simon, who's a doubter, dissenter, denier. And Jesus isn't afraid to go there. And what is evident when Jesus tells this story is that Simon needs forgiveness as much as this woman. It's easy to read this story and think, oh, she really needs forgiveness. But the point Jesus will end up making is not how much sin you've committed, but how much forgiveness you need. Now, just to be a little self-aware here, I'm 63. I've done the math. If I've sinned 44 times a day, I've just passed a million sin mark. Yeah. I mean, 44, the Bible says the sins we know and we don't know, like every idle word and every idle thought, 44 is probably modest. Mm-hmm. Who needs forgiveness? Because again, Jesus is not, it's not how much sin we've committed, but how much forgiveness we need. Think of it that way. So that's the first thought, that Jesus moves towards the doubters, dissenters, deniers, but Jesus welcomes and attracts the sad, suffering, and shameful. Sorry for the alliteration there, but it's a little fun. Yeah. But it's true. The sad, suffering, and shameful. This woman is in tears. She's suffering from her reputation. I mean, imagine being in a town and you're known as the sinner. She's filled with shame. When I grew up, we called people like that townies. I grew up in a little country town. And many of the dads of these townies had abandoned their kids. They were either alcoholic or workaholics. These kids were getting to all sorts of things that their dad knew nothing about. Their lives by the time they were 14 to 18 were train wrecks. And they were the ones that we looked down on because they were townies. I'm thinking she might fit in there. It's pretty obvious this woman's a public sinner. In other words, everyone knew who she was and what she did. And she must have seen Jesus in the crowd. She's heard Jesus preach. She might have seen some of the miracles. She might have seen the lame get up and walk. She might have been part of the multitude that Jesus fed when he took a simple meal, a couple fish and loaves, and fed 5,000. She might have seen that. She might have heard John the Baptist's powerful sermons and his big baptisms call people to repent. Not sure how she got to this point. But Jesus welcomes sinners. In fact, in Luke alone, so Luke is a doctor. He's recording the history. If you read the first lines of Luke, he's recording the life of Jesus to pass it on to a friend of his. Luke chapter 5, one of Jesus' recruits to be one of his 12 apostles, Levi, a tax collector. First thing he does is throws a grand banquet for all his tax collecting friends. And the Pharisees were critical, saying, this guy's eating with sinners. Luke chapter 7, right before this account, Jesus says, hey, you are critical of John the Baptist for being ascetic. In other words, he lived very simple. You know, he dressed simple. He didn't drink alcohol. He ate locusts. Like, that's a good thing. Like, anyway, didn't extend his life any. He died of beheading, so it wouldn't extend his life anyway. You were critical of him, and you're critical of the Son of Man because I hang out with sinners, and you call me a drunkard and someone who eats too much, a glutton. Then there's this passage, and then chapter 15, again, Jesus being critical of spending time with sinners, he tells he does three parables, three stories, all about the same subject, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And what he does, only time he does in Scripture, he prioritizes who he came for. Jesus said, I came into the world to save sinners. And then in Luke chapter 19, I already told you the story of him going to Zacchaeus, and he was being criticized. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Listen, Jesus is safe for sinners. He welcomes the wicked who are exhausted by the way that they've been living. To this woman, nothing mattered to her but the kind presence of Jesus. She felt in him acceptance, and what she didn't fully understand was she was receiving forgiveness. She was so overwhelmed by her gratitude, and she must have been really good at what she did. It said, scholars argue what this alabaster jar of ointment, but minimally, it's probably like a, for us today, like a $25,000 bottle of expensive stuff. Whatever she was doing, she's making a killing as a sinner. And for her, she offers it as a sacrifice and said, I want you. You're my only hope. Because Jesus attracts and welcomes the sad, suffering, and shameful. And she didn't know what to do other than wash his feet with her tears and anoint him as a servant would. This brings us sort of to the big thought, because this text really is about forgiveness. Jesus forgives without measure. Forgiveness is front and center as the foremost focus of this scene. Simon the Pharisee was moral. He was super moral, but he needed forgiveness. The woman, just the opposite. Perhaps in the category, if you know the Bible, there's this woman at the well, some Samaritan woman. She'd been married 5 times, living with a 6th man, and Jesus came for her. We're not exactly sure, but these both needed forgiveness. The Pharisee, who was super moral, and this woman. You see, Jesus saw the sins of Simon that he didn't. He was extremely prejudiced in the way that he categorized people. He said to himself, this woman, she's a sinner. He didn't say it out loud. He said to himself, he categorized her. My dad had been a hero. He pastored in New Hampshire. He had this gift of sharing his faith one-on-one. But I remember this. He was talking about one family he was witnessing to, and he said, they seemed to have their act together. He said, they would make good Christians. I took offense to that. Dad, any sinner makes a good Christian. So Jesus looks at Simon, and he's going to tell a story to raise how his categorizing this sinner makes him ungrateful to God and his forgiveness. Listen, forgiveness isn't something to start with Jesus. We read Psalm 103. Forgiveness is at the heart of God. We are in trouble. This world is messed up. I'm messed up. This world needs God's work of forgiveness. And so Jesus saw the way Simon looked at this woman. Jesus could see his disdain. Simon would never have a meal with this woman. Jesus cares about Simon and the woman. And the woman gets it. Perhaps Simon does after this. We don't know, although again, because his name is used, it's likely that he became a follower. So Jesus, with permission, tells this story. 2 employees are forgiven their debt. One owed 500 and the other 50. Now, a denarii was a day's wages. I just tried the math. I'm going like, what's a day wage in Manhattan? I have no idea. So I just went with these numbers. One owed 50, the other owed 500. So let's say one of you owes $23,000 in debt and the other owes $230,000 in debt. And you both get forgiven. Who's going to feel a little more happier? The one who had the bigger debt relieved. This is the simple story Jesus tells. And he asks, who you think loves more? And the word he uses for love is just a wholehearted, like, oh my goodness, I've been so blessed by this forgiver. And Jesus compares the love of this woman for him in Simon's love. He's actually pointing out, saying, her many sins, he says this, her many sins have been forgiven. Now, do you think Simon had many sins too? He just was a moralist. He was categorizing this woman as a sinner, not in a sense where he saw himself as a sinner as well. In Colossians, it will say that God made us alive with him and has forgiven all our trespasses. You see, our job isn't to categorize people, to say, oh, that's a good person, that's a bad person. I mean, it's offensive to say, but we're all wicked. Now, in New England, we'd say, you know, we use the term wicked as a positive expression, like it's a wicked good hamburger or God's wicked good. I mean, that's crazy, right? Like, it's a bad way to say it, but that's, no, that's not what this is talking about. Like, we are all morally bankrupt. And to think of our, to put ourselves in a place that we categorize people as somehow worse than us is a great offense to God. Because all sin is not against society, it's not against others. Certainly, they are recipients of the downside of sin. The Bible says every idle word and every idle thought is an offense to God because our tongues were made for his pleasure and our thoughts were meant to glory in his goodness. The more honest you and I are with our sins, the more Jesus becomes beautiful and we love him more. Jesus came to me when I was a little boy, and I don't understand how this happened. I think it was some good Sunday school teacher must have taught a really good lesson. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin as a little boy, and I think it was a Sunday afternoon. I went to find my dad because I felt for the first time as a little boy the weight of sin. Went and found my dad. He was in his rocking chair. I still have the rocking chair. Dad's in heaven. I was reading his Bible. I think he was preparing for Sunday night service, which was what we did back then. Mm-hmm. And I sat in Dad's lap and asked Jesus to come inside. I didn't know anything about Jesus other than I had this weight of guilt and Jesus was the remedy. I didn't know the Trinity. I didn't know the inerrancy of Scripture. I didn't know like the substitutionary death of Christ. I didn't know any of the doctrines. I just knew I had this weight and Jesus was the... And I can tell you, literally as a little boy, I felt the weight lift. Fast forward about 10 years from that, and I was working at a camp in New Hampshire. And I, at that age, I was about 14, and I was wrestling with being a free moral agent. And I was just being wrecked again by my bad choices and the temptations of sin. And I was at the staff orientation at the beginning of the summer for this camp. And I don't know what was said, but we did communion at the end. And for the first time, not the first time at the communion, but the first time, I felt forgiven. And I went out in the rain. I had a raincoat, and I was weeping and just feeling really how much I have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. Jesus forgives without measure. Without measure. And finally, Jesus declares and delivers peace. This is how this story ends. When he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," those at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" He doesn't respond to that. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Big-time pastor down in Charlotte, Kevin DeYoung, said this: Jesus was a friend of sinners, not because he winked at sin or ignored sin or enjoyed lighthearted revelry with those engaged in immorality. Jesus was a friend of sinners in that he came to rescue or save sinners. You see, Jesus is a friend of sinners because he knows how much trouble we are in. He knows what sin does to our souls. He knows how much anxiety, alienation, despair. He knows the shame and the guilt we wrestle with. And he doesn't want us to experience that. He knows the judgment of a holy God against sinners, and he would rather take the judgment so that we don't have to. Because if all sinners be condemned and punished by a perfect God who is fair and above reproach and does everything right, he knows how desperate we are. And whether we're a moralist and we're pretty good, or we're like this woman and we're overwhelmed by our debt, we need forgiveness. And this is controversial, by the way. Because these guys said, "Who is this man who can forgive sins?" And we like to downplay sins in our society. You know, it's your upbringing. It's your condition. Listen, those contribute for sure. But regardless of your upbringing or condition, sin is still sin. And we've been empowered by this peace, this message of peace that Jesus has given us. If we're in Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians We're if you think of ourselves as being warriors, our feet are shod with the boots of the gospel of peace. We are pitching peace, is what we're pitching. Because God in Christ has come to set us free and make us peace, at peace most of all with our Creator, but then to give us peace in our souls. So when you know, when you have heard, I can remember this happened. I was probably my maybe late 20s, early 30s. I was having breakfast with another buddy of mine who's an elder in our church. And we got to the point where we were just talking about the worst things we'd ever done. And of course, I'm wrestling with just how horrible this mess sounded. And I remember his name, Steve, he leaned across the table and said, "David, it's okay. You're forgiven." I felt like I heard the voice of Jesus. This is one of the reasons we confess our sins one to another. So you can hear from the other, "You are forgiven." This is the gospel of peace declared and delivered. It's one thing to say, "You're forgiven," but Jesus would do the work of taking our condemnation and would finalize it with nails. No more condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, because all of your condemnation, my condemnation, has been nailed to the cross. Jesus would say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be afraid." And so as we look at this unique meal that is both surprising and jarring, it's surprising because at this table, Jesus surprisingly moves close to Simon the moralist. And he really challenges him with his view of his own sin and the weight of it and how that reflects his love for God. It's surprising because his guests saw this sinful woman, and this sinful woman felt safe approaching Jesus with such love, and she had nothing to offer but all that she had in her gratitude. It's surprising for all of us with the magnitude of this forgiveness. Here we are at 51st West 75th Street, and Jesus is saying to us in this room, "In me, you're forgiven." It's surprising because he declares and delivers peace. He wants us to put our head on the pillow and not only know he's in charge of everything, but he's taking care of our sin. And so we're going to end the service by sitting at a meal, not literally at a table, but a meal that he prepared for us. And again, hear the same thing. And maybe we just need to evaluate where we are when we sit with Jesus at the table. Are we Simon, the moralist, or the woman? Doesn't matter. Jesus sits with us, and he delivers forgiveness. Mm-hmm. How much do you love him? Well, he said, "How much have you been forgiven?" The more honest we are with our sin, the sins of our the crevices of our heart, the more we experience his love. Our elders at our church, I planted a church in 2002, but now I'm just an old elder. I show up and shake my head. Yes, it sounds. But we start our time sharing four things personally. We say, what's a blessing you're enjoying? What's a burden you're bearing? What's a sin you need to bring to light? And who are you trying to bring to Jesus?" And that middle one has been really profound for us because, especially for me, these other guys, the age of my son, so. For me to wrestle through like sins of envy, nobody can see when I'm envious. Or sins of being unloving, like not being as patient as I should. But when we confess sin, is there something powerfully liberating? And so the main course at the Lord's table is forgiveness. It's served by the one who not only declared it, but provides it. So I'd urge you. To eat much of his forgiveness and drink deeply of his compassion. Because he loves you, this forgiveness is for you. Let me pray. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for this event. Thank you that you love both Simon and the woman. And Lord, thank you that that you were patient with Simon in his moralism, that you went after where he thought he was as he was looking down at the woman. Thank you, Lord, that you offer forgiveness for that type of sinner. But you also love to offer forgiveness towards someone who everybody sees their sin. Regardless of where we are in this room, Lord, thank you that you come to us tonight and offer to sit at the table with us and say that because of your death, because of what you've done, our sins are completely forgiven and washed away. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.